Have you ever wondered when you pray to God and maybe you don't know exactly what to say, or you don't know exactly how to say it, or maybe you're the pain and the issues you're dealing with are so deep you don't even know how to verbalize them? Well, I got good news for you. You've got help when you're in that situation. In fact, you've got help every time you pray to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today on Live with Lon, because that's what the Bible talks about today as the Lord continues in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. As you know, we're in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, those four chapters that don't appear in the other three gospels. And we're approaching the end of that. Remember, these four chapters fall, you know this, because I've told you, between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so we're approaching the end of that now, and then we're going to meld all four gospels together for the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal and the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, so remember what we do here at Lon Solomon Ministries. We study what? The Bible. Come on now, say it with me. The whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. And that's what we're going to do today, Lord willing. And New King James version of the Bible. And so why don't we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, anoint me today, I pray, that I might teach and preach your word with authority and with conviction and with enthusiasm and with correct doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth, Lord, and open the hearts of everybody listening that they might fully and totally be able to comprehend and grasp what is the height and the depth and the width and the depth of the Word of God and its magnificent truth for us today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, today we're going to continue in John chapter 17. So let's pick up. Last week, we talked about what happened before Genesis 1:1 because of Jesus' comment in verse 5 that he was with God from before the foundation of the world, from before the world existed, before Genesis 1:1. Now, we're going to pick up verse 6, and we're going to basically almost finish out the chapter. Let's follow along. We'll put it up on the screen. Verse 6, Jesus speaking, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. Okay, mark that. I pray for them, for believers. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, these are talking about the original disciples. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world, meaning the disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, meaning just the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. By reading and believing the Bible today, we are believing in Christ through their, the disciples' word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, meaning not just the disciples, but those of us who believe through their word, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, what a prayer. Holy moly. Okay, now, there are so many things in that prayer. There are a couple of other things that I think I would like to come back and just focus on a couple of things Jesus said. But the one overarching thing that you see in that prayer is Jesus praying some things for you and me as his followers. And I want to point out three of them. Number one, Jesus says, verse 9, I pray for them. That is the disciples. And what does he pray for them? I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. And what does he pray for them? Well, he prays for them. Look at this. If we drop down to verse 20, where Jesus says, I do not pray for these only, but for those who will believe through their word. What does he pray? Number one, verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. He prays for unity, harmony within the body of Christ. That's the first thing that the Lord Jesus prays for, that we might be one as his followers. Now, this idea that there should be unity in the body of Christ has some corollaries to it. My friends, this is often used to manipulate believers into some bad things. Number one, it's sometimes used to manipulate believers into bad doctrine, because we should all be one, we should all get along. Yeah, well, the Bible also says, test the spirits and see who's from God, because all the spirits are not from God. The Bible also says, if anyone doesn't follow our teaching, you exclude them if they don't follow sound theology. Okay, so within the bounds of all of us holding to sound theology, we should be harmonious and try to be one, okay? It's also used sometimes to manipulate us by unscrupulous leaders, pastors, Christian leaders, into following them into error, unethical, and immoral behavior, because Jesus says we need to all be one. No, Jesus didn't say we should all be one in following people into biblical disobedience and into sin. That is not what he meant, and that is not what he said. We are to all be one in him, in the Father, and you cannot be one in him and in the Father and in sin at the same time. I'm sorry. Does not work. Jim Jones taking everybody down to South America and convincing them all to drink purple Kool-Aid because we should all be one. No, I'm sorry. That is not what the scripture is teaching. The scripture is teaching that within solid theology and within biblical holy behavior, within those two bookends, we as the church should seek to be one, should seek to be harmonious. But if you're on the outside of either one of those bookends, no, we are not taught to be harmonious with sin, and we are not taught to be harmonious with wrong doctrine. Okay, are you with me? Okay, just to make sure we're clear here. But within those two bookends, yes, we should seek to be one body, which means that if you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian, that you don't make that so divisive that we can't get along and love each other. If you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues, we don't make that so divisive that we can't get along and love each other. And on and on and on. You understand what I'm saying? That within those bookends, we can get along and love on each other and care for each other. You know, when I was at McLean Bible Church for almost 40 years, we got to the place where at our Tyson's campus, we had people attending from, I think, I don't remember the exact number, but it was like almost 100 different countries from around the world, from Africa and Asia and Europe and South America. It was Latin America. It was wonderful. And we also had, at one point while I was there, or towards the end when I was there, we at Tyson's were almost 46% non-Caucasian in our attendance at the Tyson's, our big Tyson's campus. It honestly, I could stand out in the lobby shaking hands and sometimes go minutes and minutes and minutes with people everywhere and not shake the hand of a Caucasian, a white person. It was so sweet. I can't even tell you how sweet, because we all got along and we all loved each other and we were all pulling the wagon in the same direction and we all had the same vision of impacting secular Washington with the gospel, and we were all giving together and praying together and serving together. It was awesome. You know, most definitions of a church that is diverse is a church that has 10% of either non-white or non-African American, whatever the majority race and creed, not creed, but race and culture is the main part of the church. But if it's a primarily Caucasian church, 10% non-white is considered, by many definitions, to be a diverse church. We had 46% non-whites. And we never had a problem. We all got along. We all loved each other. It was wonderful. And you say, man, you must have really preached on racism. Never preached on racism once. Never preached one sermon in almost 40 years on racism. man, well, you must have really preached on unity in the body. Nope. I don't think I ever preached one sermon totally or specifically on unity in the body. You say, man, you must have really preached on harmony and oneness. Nope. I don't think I ever preached on that. And we didn't have problems in congregational meetings. You know, if you want to see the real temperature of a church, don't go to the Sunday morning service, go to the congregational meeting, and you'll see what's really going on, where some of those meetings are ugly, with a big ug, ugly, and diversive and just argumentative and just mean-spirited. We never had that. I mean, seriously, we had the sweetest congregational meetings you ever saw. Say, man, you must really preached on that. Coming in and getting behind the elders and just doing what the elders never preached on that. Nope. You say, well, my goodness, Lon, how in the world did y'all ever achieve 46% non-Caucasian, everybody getting along? We had a Hispanic fellowship. We had a Filipino fellowship. We had a fellowship of people from Nepal. We had a fellowship. We had every kind of fellowship known to man. I'm serious. And we all got along great. So how in the world did you achieve that? Friends, I preached Jesus. I preached the truth of the Word of God without any kind of racist overtones or undertones or any kind of tones. I didn't have any tones. I just preached the Word of God, preached Jesus, tried to get people to fall in love with Jesus, tried to get people to embrace Jesus, tried to get people to obey Jesus, tried to get people to adore and be tuned in their spirits to Jesus. That's all I did. And you know why that worked? Let me tell you why. Okay, I had this saying I used to always use. 100 pianos tuned to the same pitchfork are automatically in tune with one another. 100 guitars tuned to the same pitchfork are automatically in tune with one another, to the same tuning fork. I think that's the same thing as a pitchfork. But you understand what I'm saying. If you're all in tune with Jesus, you'll automatically all be in tune with each other. It has to be. And that's all I did. Folks, I see people all over today preaching sermons about racism and being woke and all this other stuff and about you got to follow us and you need to be obedient to your elders and all. Friends, just preach Jesus. Yeah, I mean, if the Bible, if you get to a passage that talks about elders, but then teach it. But don't beat people over the head with this stuff. You don't have to preach Jesus. And you know what? If you preach Jesus and people get in tune with Jesus, they will be in tune with each other. And I'm talking, we had, 10,000 people coming to the Tysons campus off and on. I don't know what the exact number was anymore, but I'm not talking about 30 people getting along. I'm talking thousands. But they were in tune with Jesus for the most part. Praise the Lord. We talk too much about this stuff. We just need to do life together and preach the Lord and bring people to love Christ. I saw Morgan Freeman on a talk show, an interview. And the woman interviewing him said, aren't you glad this is Black History Month? And he goes, no, I'm not. And she said, what? You don't agree and like Black History Month? And Morgan Freeman said, no, I don't. I don't like it. I'm not in favor of it. And he said, and I think she was Jewish, obviously. He said, you want a Jewish History Month? And she said, no, no. And he goes, well, why would I want a Black History Month? And she said to him something to the effect of, well, if we don't do those kinds of things, how are we going to combat racism? And I loved his answer. Oh, God bless this man. He said, how are you going to combat it? He said, stop talking about it. The more you talk about it, the worse you make it. The more you stir it up, stop talking about it. And just let's try to get along and love each other. When I see a Christian who's from whatever place, whatever culture, whatever background, I don't want to have going off in my head, hey, don't be racist. No, I want to have going off in my head, that brother loves Jesus, you love Jesus, therefore you love that brother or sister. I remember we had a, I had a good friend who was an Egyptian, Coptic Christian who loved the Lord and came to Him Claim Bible Church. And I was, whenever I would be out in the lobby shaking hands and I would see him, I'd always shake his hand and then throw my arm around him. And people who were standing there, I would say, look at this, look at this. You got an Arab and a Jew. You got a Egyptian and you got a Jew. But look at this. We love each other. Why? Because we both love Jesus. Friends, this is Jesus' prayer. Within our bookends, right theology, right behavior, and obedience to God, we get along with each other. Because we're tuned into Jesus, which means we're tuned in and love each other. Okay, that's the first prayer. Let me show you the second prayer that he prayed for us. Verse 15, Jesus said, talking about believers, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, you protect them from the evil one. That's the second prayer here in John 17. Not that you take them out of the world, or you isolate them from people in the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Indeed. And that is a wonderful prayer. Why? Because the evil one is smarter than we are. The evil one is more cagey than we are. The evil one is more deceitful than we are. The evil one has been scheming and taking people down for thousands of years. He's an expert at it. And left to ourselves, we cannot defeat or outsmart him. But that's why Jesus said, I'm praying for you, that you, Father, keep them from the evil one. And how do we stay away from the evil one? Well, we put on the full armor of God every day, Ephesians 6. We get in the Word every day, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, the Word protects us. And most of all, we all have a guardian angel who protects us. And the Holy Spirit indwelling who protects us. Hey, wait a minute. Whoa. Where'd you get that guardian angel stuff? Oh, let me show you. Hebrews chapter 1. You didn't know you had a guardian angel? Yeah, you do. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, to which of the angels did he ever say, the Father, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? He said that to Jesus, not the angels. Are not they, that is angels, are they, angels, not all, look at this, ministering spirits? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course they are. Are they not all ministering spirits, watch, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? All right, who are those who are going to inherit salvation? That's us, believers. What are angels? Ministering spirits sent forth from heaven to minister, serve, take care of us who are going to inherit salvation. There it is. You have at least one guardian angel. Not Clarence like on Isn't It a Wonderful Life. No. Not a bumbling, stumbling angel character like that. No, I'm talking about a powerful, heavenly being, like the ones who brought down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of them did that. And these are powerful beings who are sent to minister to you and me every day, everywhere we go. Some of us, like I think maybe myself, because self-destruction is, I had a guy tell me once, he said, you know what? Self-destruction, I think, is one of your spiritual gifts, Lon. I do have a tendency to get myself in trouble. I might have two guardian angels working overtime on me to keep me out of the ditch. I don't know, but all I'm telling you is, your guardian angel is one of the ways God helps keep you from the evil one. And of course, the Holy Spirit indwelling to protect us from the evil one. Isn't that wonderful? This is Jesus' prayer for us to the Father. And finally, the third one that I'm going to mention is verse 24. Father, I desire, this is his prayer, I pray that they also whom you have given me, that's believers, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Now, where would this be that we behold his glory? Well, in heaven, of course, the book of Revelation. That's you see these people beholding Christ in all of his glory, that they may be with me. Where's Christ going to be for eternity? In heaven, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Third prayer that Jesus prays for us is that we might spend eternity in heaven with him. We say he promised us eternal life. Yes, and here he prays that that promise will be unbroken. I love what he says. Look what he says in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Remember, we don't earn eternal life. It's a gift God gives us when we believe in Jesus. And they shall, look at the next two words, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Wow. Jesus prays, Father, I promised them eternal life. Here in verse 24, I desire that you give them that eternal life that I promised. No one can snatch these believers out of your hand, Father. If you make up your mind that they're getting eternal life, they're getting eternal life. And that's my prayer for them, that you make sure, Father, that they're able to be with me in glory. Hey, praise the Lord. So I've got the Lord Jesus praying for me and us to love on one another and be unified within the confines of where we should be unified. We've got the Father, the Lord Jesus, praying to the Father that we will be protected from the evil one, and he will not derail us and shoot us out of the saddle and into the ditch. And finally, we've got Jesus praying that we will get our eternal life, just like God promised we would get our eternal life, and that no one will snatch us, or snatch it, either one, away from one another. Wow. 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 This is the Lord Jesus praying this. Not your friend, not your pastor. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, praying these things for you. Whoa, how awesome is that? You know, I often have people ask me, Lon, would you pray for me? And I always try to say yes, but let me do it right now. Because you know what, friends, I'm human. I can forget. I don't want to forget. If I say I'm going to pray for you, if I do it right now, then I did it. Even if I forget to do it tomorrow, I did it. And so before people have a chance even to react, I throw my arm around them and I say, let's pray. Sometimes I've had a couple of neighbors here in my neighborhood stop and we're talking and say, would you pray for me about this? And I go, sure. Standing right out in the middle of the street in my neighborhood, I throw my arm around them and say, let's pray. And I bow my head and start praying before anybody could say, No, I don't give him a chance. And I always say, you know, sure, I'll pray for you. And several times I've had people say, you know what? I ask you to pray for me because I believe you've got a special connection with God. And I always say to them, you know what? I don't have any more of a special connection with God than you do. Yeah, but Lon, you see things come through in prayer that I don't see. And I'm like, look, I don't know about that. I can't comment on that. I'm just telling you, I don't have any more special connection to God than you do, my friend. Oh, baby, though, we're not talking about me praying for you or anybody else human praying for. We're talking about the living Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead praying for you and me now. He does have some special connections that you and I don't have to God the Father. So when he prays for something for us, baby, you can buckle your seatbelt. It's going to happen, right? To be protected from the evil one, to be together in unity, to get the eternal life that we've been promised. Okay. Now, isn't that amazing? Okay, we're going to come back to this passage. We're not quite finished yet. But it's time for us to ask our most important question. And you know what that is. Come on now, are you ready? Come on, 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yeah. Man, when I think about Jesus praying for me like that, I'm telling you, the only thing I can think about is my good friend Jackie Gleason saying how sweet it is. Yeah, baby, how sweet it is to have my risen Christ praying for me like that. Wow. Now, not here in John 17, but in another passage in the New Testament, we're told that the Lord Jesus prays for us also, but in a slightly different way, and that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us on the cross, how shall he not with him, that is his son, also freely give us all things? Watch. Who shall bring a charge in the courtroom of God against God's elect, those of us who are his children in Christ? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares not guilty. Who is it, therefore, who condemns? It is Christ. Now watch, listen. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, intercession is a type of prayer. Adoration is a type of prayer. Thanksgiving is a type of prayer. Intercession is a type of prayer. And it comes from, I wrote it down, it comes from the Latin verb intercedere, intercedere, which means to go between, to intervene, to be a go-between, in this case, between God the Father and us. Jesus carries our prayers to God and his answers to us. He intercedes for us. He says a prayer on behalf of another person, us, appealing to God on our behalf. So, he's not the only one who intercedes for us. You say, yeah, Lon, I know another verse in Romans 8 that's very similar. You sure do, my friend. It's verse 26. Look back at verse 26. Likewise, look at this, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes, here it is, intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So not only do we have the Lord Jesus praying for us, interceding for us before God the Father, we also have the Holy Spirit interceding for us before God the Father. Both of them interceding on our behalf, praying and asking God to listen and heed our prayers. But the Holy Spirit, it says here, does so with groanings too deep to be uttered. Meaning, when you, I don't know if you ever had this experience, you fall before God on your knees or whatever, and you just cry out to God. You can't even put your prayer in words, we know not how to pray as we ought. You can't put them into words the way you wish you could. And you're so deep, your pain, your anguish is so deep that sometimes all you can do is just groan. You can't even form words. You just groan before God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit understands exactly what those groans are, what they mean, and he takes them to God, and he says, okay, now, Lon down here, he's not asking for exactly the right thing, Father. And what he means to ask for is this, this, and this. He doesn't have it exactly right. And you see him groaning down there over this, that, or the other painful thing that he's facing. He doesn't even know how to form into words what he needs, Lord. But what he needs is this, this, and this. And all of that is what I'm asking you to give him. As the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him, who understands, I'm asking you to give him all of that. I'm interceding on his behalf. Please do that for him. Please intervene in his life. Please intervene in his circumstances, God the Father. Please intervene in the events of the world for him. Lord, every time you go to prayer, you have the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, interceding, carrying your prayers, carrying your requests, carrying your burdens to God the Father, and saying, this is what he means, this is what she needs, this is what they meant to say, and what they should have, how they phrased it, should have phrased it this way, God the Father answer their prayers, intervene in the world, change the world and their circumstances in response to their prayer. I'm interceding and asking you to do that for them. Whoa. And you say, every time I go to prayer? Every time, baby. Even when I shoot up a little thought prayer? Every time. Yeah. Wow. Wow. And when we believe that, it means that we approach prayer. Listen to me carefully. We approach prayer in a different spirit than the rest of the world. We, as followers of Christ, approach prayer expecting God to answer, anticipating that God will answer, confident that God will answer. And we're not surprised when God answers, when we have the Lord Jesus himself interceding for us, when we have the Holy Spirit himself interceding for us. It means we have an expectancy in prayer that the rest of the world doesn't have. They go, they pray. That's not how a Christian who understands the Bible prays. No, no. We get down and we pray, oh, God, this is what I'm asking for. The Holy Spirit's interceding for me. The Lord Jesus is interceding for me. And they're taking my prayer, and if it's not exactly expressed right, they're reformulating it so that it meets your holy plan and requirements, and you can answer it without any problem and change my circumstances and change the world and intervene on my behalf. And I expect to see answers, maybe not exactly the way I ask them, but I expect to see them. Why? Because I've got two powerful intercessors, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That means a believer prays different. A believer prays with expectancy. When my daughter Jill was 8 years old, and of course she has Dravet syndrome. We didn't know that at the time, but she was in a really bad way. She had lost the ability to walk, which she has back now, praise the Lord. Lost the ability to sit up in a chair and eat, which she has back now, praise the Lord. It was bad. We had to carry her everywhere. We went to see our neurologist, my good friend, Dr. Philip Pearl. Phil, I don't know if you're listening to this. He's up in Boston Children's right now. He was down here at Children's Hospital, but he saw Jill for many years. Now he's a big shot up in Boston. You are, Phil, you are. I mean, you know, I mean, he teaches at Harvard. I mean, my buddy, this guy is an amazing guy. But anyway, when we took him to see Dr. Pearl, he made the comment to me, and when we told him everything that was going wrong and how she was going downhill, he made the comment. He said something to the effect of, Lon, you know, I really feel the seizures, all these seizures have finally caught up with Jill. And, you know, there's a chance we just might lose her. And, oh my gosh. I mean, with all of the downhill trend that Jill was going through, it never occurred to me that might actually be something a doctor might think. Oh, I came home. I remember we got done seeing him. It was about the middle of the day. I came home. I came right up here to my study. I fell on my knees on my chair, my chair. I fell on my knees and I just poured my heart out to God for my daughter. I pleaded for the life of my daughter. I pleaded for my daughter. My daughter's continued living. And I couldn't even put it all in words. All I could do as the tears streamed down my face was groan.
That's all I could do, is just groan and say, oh, God, have mercy, God, please, God. That's the best I could get out. Right at that moment, you know what the Holy Spirit was doing? He was interceding for me and saying, Father, Lon doesn't know exactly what to say, but let me tell you let me pray for him to you. Let me pray on his behalf and put it into words. And the Lord Jesus was right there next to him saying, Father, I want to intercede for Lon and Jill too, and ask you to please interject yourself into the world and do a miracle for that child. Amazing. Me on the floor, the Holy Spirit on one side, the risen Christ on the other side, praying for my daughter and me. And all of a sudden, as I was on my knees there, after about, I don't know, wasn't that long, 10 minutes maybe? 10 minutes. Suddenly, this incredible peace came over me. This incredible assurance. It's almost as though I could hear God whispering in my ear, okay, Lon, I got it. Done. Done. I'm going to answer your prayer. Done. Now you got a sermon to work on. Get up. Go back to work on your sermon. This is done, my son. This is done. And so you know what? You say, did that to yourself. No, I didn't. I knew God had spoken to me. I got up. I washed my face, got the tears out of my face, and went back to working on my sermon for the weekend with the absolute expectation that my daughter was going to live and that my daughter was going to improve. Because God had said to me, done. Because the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit had interceded for me. Well, by God's grace, Jill, just a few weeks ago, had her 33rd birthday. That's right, folks. 33 years old. She walks. She sits in a chair. She goes out. She can almost run. She can come close. She's happy. She's smiling. She's loving life. She's down to very few seizures a month. Thanks for your prayers for her. And you say, aren't you shocked? Aren't you shocked at those extra 25 years of life that she's had? I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. I'm not shocked, because I have a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above everything I can ask or think, friends, or groan. Because I have two intercessors, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you. Don't be shocked when God answers your prayers. You've got a prayer answering God. You've got two divine intercessors. You've got the angels, your guardian angel. I'm sure is probably praying for you too. Expect God to answer your prayers. Maybe not every one of them exactly the way you prayed it, but there's not a prayer that ever gets prayed that God, from his children, that he doesn't answer in the affirmative. If he doesn't do what you want, he does better than what you want. And I've learned that. Parking spaces, lost keys, lost shoes. A child whom the doctor says, I think we may lose him. Hey, little, big, doesn't matter. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want us to take a minute now
And many of us here have things that are so painful and deep within us. The needs of our children, the needs of our grandchildren, our medical needs, our financial needs, Lord, all kinds of things that we just groan so many times before you. Father, let's take a moment before you and allow us to pray to you, Lord, understanding that right now the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God himself are going to pray right along with us and intercede for us. Lord, teach us to be expectant about our prayers with the great intercessors that we have and the great God we have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did everybody say? Come on now. Amen. And what? Amen. Friends, I'll tell you something. That's preaching. And if those truths from the Word of God don't make you say how sweet it is to be a child of God, then my friends, I don't know what will. God bless you. Have a good week. Lord willing, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon.